celebrates your mercy. And we thank you, Lord, that your mercy is more, and even in Scripture that Ephesians and Titus and other places remind us, O God, that you are rich in mercy. You're not stingy, you're not poor, you overabound with mercy towards sinners. And we thank you tonight, Lord, that so many of us, even as we sit in our cars, we can say that we have received your mercy and your grace, because you are a wonderful God. And we pray in response, Lord, tonight that you will help us to put our faith in you. Help us, Lord, to trust you every single day. And as we heard this morning, help us to love you above all else and to make you the priority. We thank you for the small gathering in tonight, Lord, and we pray that you'll bless our hearts. We pray for those, Lord, who are on holiday at the moment, and we ask, O God, that you will bring them back safely, refreshed to us, Lord, and even for those on camps and teams serving in a leadership role this week, or those just even attending the camps, we just pray that you'll bless them, O God, and may these summer teams and camps be instrumental in their spiritual life and spiritual growth. And we do thank you, Lord, for those in our church who are getting results this week. And we pray, O God, just at the outset of this week, that you will go before them, remind them, Lord, that the results do not define them. And you are the one in control of the future, Lord. So help them to trust you. Help them to lean on you in the good and in the bad, whatever may come, we ask. Bless us now in Jesus' name as we study your word. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please open them to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Over the summer, as you know, we've been looking through John's Gospel, looking at different characters, people who met the Messiah and had their life changed by him. And tonight we want to come to John chapter 4, verses 43 to the end of the chapter, to consider this official, this powerful, wealthy man who had his life transformed by Jesus. Not only him, but his entire family came to meet the Messiah and to be changed by him. So let's read John 4, beginning in verse 43. It says this: after the 2 days, Jesus departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his own way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that this was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. Now this was the second sign that Jesus did when he came from Judea to Galilee. And this is God's word to us tonight. Tonight I want us to think about faith, what true faith looks like. And in this passage, I want us to see that there's four aspects of true faith, what it looks like in your life. The first one is this: true faith is not shallow faith. True faith is not shallow faith. You see, in verse 43 there, we're told that Jesus sets out once again for Galilee, the region which he grew up in, his hometown. The Apostle John tells us in verse 44 that Jesus had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown, and yet Jesus still goes there to the place that he will be disliked. And yet if you look closely at verse 45, we're told that when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So on one hand, we're told that Jesus is not welcome in his hometown, and yet when he goes to Galilee, there's a welcome home party. He's welcomed, a feast is set for him, and people celebrate his arrival. So we have to ask here, well, what is happening here? Well, notice in verse 45 why they welcomed him. It says they welcomed him because they had gone to the feast in Jerusalem and they saw all that he had done. Now, we read about this feast back at the end of chapter 2. So if you turn your Bibles to the end of chapter 2 in John, verse 23. Now, I want you to see this. John chapter 2, verse 23. It says this. Now, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So the Galileans who welcomed Jesus were most likely part of this group in Jerusalem that believed in Jesus with a wrong belief. A belief that Jesus did not accept as genuine. Jesus saw it as shallow, phony faith. And back in chapter 4, 45, this is the scene that is happening. The Galileans welcome him for his wonders, not his person. They are impressed with Jesus for his miracles, not his majesty. That's confirmed in verse 48 of chapter 4. Jesus says to the official, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." In the Greek, the original language, that word "you," it's in the plural. Y'all are usins. So Jesus is not just speaking there to the official, but he's speaking to all of the crowd around him. He's saying, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. You see, Jesus knew the nature of their faith. From all appearances, it looked like their faith was genuine. They were following Jesus. They were celebrating Jesus. They were welcoming Jesus. They were hosting Jesus. And yet Jesus saw to their heart, and he saw that their faith was not genuine. They only followed him to see his miracles. They only followed him to get something from him. Healing for their lives or food for their bellies. That they only wanted Jesus for selfish reasons. What he could give them. And you see, Gorman, this evening, that's always the case. Shallow faith is selfish faith. Phony belief has me at the center, not Jesus. You see, true faith is not faith that believes in Jesus simply to escape hell. True faith is not faith that believes in Jesus simply to fix your life and to sort your problems out. It's treating Jesus like a vending machine, using him as a means to an end. You're asking him to give you what you want, but you're not wanting all that he is. But true faith is faith that believes in Jesus because it sees how wonderful he is and how worthy he is. As we heard this morning, true faith recognizes that Jesus is not an extra or an add-on to your life, but Jesus takes precedence over everything else in this world. He is the center of the solar system that everything else revolves around. You see, shallow faith follows Jesus for only what he can give us. But true faith follows Jesus because of who he is, that wonderful, merciful, gracious King. Never want to ask you, do you have that faith tonight? Is your faith tonight superficial or is it genuine? Do you love Jesus and delight in Jesus for who he is? Or do you only like Jesus for what he can give you? That's the first thing we learn about faith in this passage. True faith is not a shallow faith. But secondly, I want you to see that true faith often grows in affliction. True faith often grows in affliction. Now look at verse 46 with me. It says this, "So he came again to Canaan in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him, asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And the official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Here we meet a man who comes to Jesus, an official. It means that he's part of the royal court of the king. It means he's a powerful man. It means he's a wealthy man. It means he's an influential man, one who is high in that ancient society. And yet in this text, we see that he experiences the effects of a fallen world. As a reminder to us that money and position do not guarantee us to avoid suffering. You see, his son is on death's door. So he makes the 16-mile journey from Capernaum to Canaan to see Jesus. He doesn't come to see Jesus because he believes Jesus is the Son of God. Rather, he comes to Jesus because he's heard that this man, Jesus, can heal his son and raise the dead. The NIV translates it that he comes to Jesus and begs him to come and heal his son. The New American Standard Bible says he inquires and implores Jesus to come down and heal his son. This is a desperate act from a desperate father. That this man, his son, his child, is at the point of death. This man is in a hopeless situation. So he runs to the only hope. And he asks Jesus to come and to heal him. This man, like all the Galileans, wanted Jesus to perform a miracle. Jesus responds in verse 48, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And the official doesn't comment on what Jesus says. Instead, he just asks Jesus again, "Jesus, come and heal my son. He's dying. Please come and do something for him." He's a desperate father who's been driven to Jesus by life's afflictions. And that's a very important lesson for us to learn. You see, in our world, naturally, we want a comfortable, healthy life. And yet the reality is that God knows that this is not often what is best for us. Often God sends affliction our way to drive us to Christ. Either initially to drive us to Christ for conversion, or in the Christian life, he sends affliction our way to drive us to Christ to grow and to depend on him. You see, this man in the account, he will later come to saving faith in Jesus. But the reason he comes to saving faith is because God, in his providential care and his orchestrating of life, sent a trial to his life to drive him to Jesus. It was C.S. Lewis, the author of Narnia, who said that pain, affliction, is God's megaphone to arouse a deaf world. Pain is God's megaphone, his microphone, to arouse a deaf world. It's to wake the world up to the fact that they are deaf to God, they need God, and God sends affliction their way to drive them to God. And on to tonight, are you experiencing affliction in your life, whatever way or form it may take? Well, wake up to what it means. It's driving you to Christ, either for salvation to show that he's your only hope, or for strength, and for hope for tomorrow as in the Christian life, that he is all that you need and you can trust him. You see, true faith often grows in affliction. But thirdly, I want you to note that true faith trusts God's word. You see, true faith is not shallow faith. True faith often grows in affliction, but also true faith trusts Jesus' word. Look at verse 49 with me. Verse 49 says, Jesus responds to this desperate father, and he says to him, "Go, your son will live." Jesus gives this man a command, go. This man was an official. He was the one who commanded his servants. And yet here, Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, directs him. And he gives a promise to it. He says, "Go, your son will live." He promises that his son will not be taken by death. Rather, death will retreat in the presence of Christ. And notice in verse 50 how this man reacts. It says, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. See, initially this man came begging Jesus, Jesus, come with me to my home and touch and save my boy who's at the point of death. He wants Jesus to come, to be physically present, to deliver his son from death. And yet at some point in the conversation, by God's help and God's enabling, this man comes to realize that Jesus is different. And he comes to realize that Jesus has power to do exactly what he says he will do. He comes to realize that he doesn't need to see a miracle to believe in Jesus. Rather, he can trust Jesus at his word. And that's what he does. He leaves Jesus and goes back to his son, trusting the word that he's issued. And you see tonight, that is what true faith is like. True faith does not demand to see signs. True faith is believing and trusting the word of God, even when everything around you says otherwise. That's how the writer of the Hebrews defines faith in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You see, true faith trusts Jesus' word in all of Scripture. And therefore, tonight I want to ask you, do you have this faith? Are you trusting, are you living on daily the promises and the word of God? So when Christ says in his word, whoever comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Do you believe that? Do you come in your sin and your shame and your guilt and your messiness to King Jesus, believing that he will forgive you from your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness? Or do you stay away from him, believing that he will not receive you? When Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, do you believe that? In the trials and afflictions of life, in the darkness, when there is only a small glimmer of hope, do you trust that God is saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you? That's what true faith does. Or when Jesus says to the paralytic in Mark chapter 2, son, your sins are forgiven. When he says that to you, do you believe it? Do you believe tonight that your messy past, your baggage, your mistakes, your regrets, they're all forgiven in Christ? And do you walk in the peace and the joy of the forgiveness? Do you take Jesus at his word? You see, true faith does not demand a wonder from God. Rather, true faith trusts the word of God. It trusts the message of Scripture. So it's not shallow faith. True faith is not shallow faith. True faith grows in affliction. True faith trusts the word of God. But lastly, I want you to notice, true faith marvels at the person of Jesus. It marvels at the person of Jesus. See, on his journey home, the nobleman is greeted by his servants who have come to tell him the news, the brilliant, amazing news that his son is recovering from death. In verse 52, we're told that he asks the servants when his son began to get better. They tell him yesterday at the seventh hour, which is 1 p.m. in the afternoon. As soon as the father heard this, he knew it was the very moment that Jesus had said, your son will live. The exact moment Jesus spoke the word, the miracle took place. And as a result, John tells us there in verse 50, the man believed and all of his household. Sorry, in verse 52, the man believed and all his household. That's the second time that John says this man believed. In verse 50, it says the man believed and trusted the word of Jesus. And now in verse 52, it says the man and his household believed in Jesus. So the question we need to ask is there a difference between these two different beliefs? Well, I think what is happening here is that this man believed in Jesus, his conversion. In verse 50, he had true faith which took Jesus at his word. And yet now in verse 52, the miracle causes his faith to rise and his belief to increase. This miracle has caused this man to see the wonder and greatness of Jesus Christ more and more. You see, this miracle, John records, is the second sign that Jesus performed. In John's Gospel, there are seven signs. These seven signs are given to convince us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He is the all-powerful, almighty King that we need to believe in and follow. And here, in this narrative, the healing of this deaf boy causes this noble man, this official, to see the greatness and the glory of who Jesus is. He sees the greatness and the glory of his power. You think about it for a moment. Jesus' great power is displayed by healing this boy with a word. He doesn't go to be with him. Rather, he speaks the word and it happens. It's a reminder of Genesis 1, where God spoke the word and all of creation came into being. Not only is his power displayed in the healing the boy with a word, but it's displayed by remaining in Canaan. As I said there, Jesus doesn't go to Capernaum to be in the house in the presence of this boy. Rather, he remains 16 miles away in a different location, and there he is able still to enact this miracle. He doesn't need to be close to this boy. In fact, even if Jesus was 10,000 miles away, the boy could still be healed. Distance is no obstacle to the power of God. Jesus' great power is also displayed in the immediate recovery brought about. There's no delay. There's no rehab program. Rather, this boy is healed at 1 p.m. the previous day, the very moment that Jesus said that he would be healed. It's an immediate, powerful healing. You see, this is the extraordinary power of Jesus that's put on display in this passage. And when the Father hears about it, he believes in Jesus. He marvels at Jesus. He comes to worship his greatness and his glory for who he is more and more. Not only does he believe in Jesus, but his entire house does. They fall at the feet of Jesus and they follow him as the Lord and the King over all. And tonight, as we hear about this Jesus, that is the only reaction that honours him. A reaction of love and adoration. You see, he doesn't want phony respect and celebration. Rather, he seeks our worship, our wholehearted, internal worship for who he is. And therefore, those who have true faith will marvel more and more every single day at the greatness of Jesus. And I hope that is you tonight. If you profess to be a Christian, I hope that as you progress in the Christian life, day by day, year by year, month by month, as you record the great things Jesus has done in your life, as you record how amazing he is, I hope that you come to marvel more and more at him. Therefore, as we close, do you have this faith? Do you love this Jesus? Do you marvel at his glory? If not, then you need eyes to see his work. As we heard this morning, the only difference that opens the eyes of the blind to see the worth of Jesus is Jesus himself, God of very God. So if you don't see his glory tonight, cry out to him for salvation and he will save you. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we thank you for for our study tonight, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that it's a reminder to us that Jesus is glorious, he is great, he is the all-loving King, and we need to follow him with our entire lives. And we pray, O God, that you will help us even to examine our lives to see, do we have this true faith? A faith that is not shallow, a faith that grows in affliction, a faith that trusts Jesus' word, and a faith that marvels at his person. May you help us, Lord, to have this faith, and if not, may you grant it to us by your kindness and by your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is no tea and coffee afterwards. Feel free to have fellowship in your cars, but I know it is raining. But sure, we'll finish by listening to a song, turn your eyes to Jesus, and then we'll finish up for the evening.